So as we open the Word, let's pray together. Lord, please be present as we open the Word of God, and may Your Holy Spirit have freedom among us, and that with ears to hear, minds that comprehend, hearts that say yes to Your call in our lives, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've just been thinking about the people of Haiti, and I'm thinking about us, and just this morning as I woke up, and it was still dark, and my device kind of popped up something and just said, Haitians who are under the bridge in Texas are being put on planes to be sent back to Haiti. And I just, my heart went out to these people when I think about what it took to get from Haiti through Mexico, all these pieces, and finally get through Texas and get in and then be under a bridge. 10,000 people under a bridge, 100 plus degree weather, and now to be put on a plane and sent back. And I just think, okay, what would you hang your hope on? I know that Tim and Annika said this morning in first service, they said, what's it like to live in Haiti? And they said, it's chaos. It just, there's so much chaos, and there's and the uncertainty of what's happening and where the gangs are going to be and what's going to happen and which street is safe and all those pieces. And I thought, what is it? Where would you hang your hope in a situation like that? Thinking back to when I was I think I was 14, maybe 15, somewhere in there, but my family moved to Virginia, to Hampton, Virginia, which is right across the Hampton Roads, which is the waterway, right across from Norfolk, Virginia, and in that area. And we went there, I got to know a guy, and I believe I was in eighth grade, and school had already started, and my dad being a pastor, we moved after school had started, but I got to know a guy named Donnie Stutler. And Donnie was an amazing, he was amazing. He could do, here he is, one of us, but he could do everything. I mean, when us kids were like, hey, I just got a new bicycle, and he's like, hey, my dad's teaching me how to ride a motorcycle, okay? Or, he's like, wow, that's amazing. Okay, now we're going to get our learner's permit. And he's going, dad just taught me last week how to run the bulldozer. I mean, this is Donnie. And he was such an adventurous spirit and just, all those pieces and taken away from us way, way, way too young. But this guy, we were at camp meeting together and we're sitting in the tent and he says to me, George, it just, this feels kind of, let's go do something. And so I'm like, I'm supposed to meet my mom and dad for the lunch at the kid. And he says, oh, we can go do it. We'll be back. I heard there's this really cool trail down by the Shenandoah River. So we're there in Newmarket, Virginia, and there was a battle in Newmarket. And so he said, let's go. Let's do the trail. We'll circle, do the trail, do the loop, come back up around. We'll come through the battlefield. We'll get back here in time for lunch. So, okay, let's do it. So boys and girls, don't try this at home, but there we were. So here we go, and we're heading out on this little hike, and get us kind of like, oh, this is so fun. We just kind of like, ditch the plane. Here we go. And we get going, and as it went on, I remember him looking at his watch going, oh, man, this is a lot longer than I thought it was. I thought it was just like a little trail we could. And he's going, we're going to be really late. We're going to miss lunch. And he said, I know. And we had just come to this place, so there was this cliff, and it wasn't sheer. And it wasn't, it was good. And he says, let's climb this thing. If we climb this, we can cut straight through the battlefield, come back as a shortcut, and make it in time for lunch. And I said, okay. But I looked at that, and I thought, man, oh, man, I don't know. So we start up, and handholds, and we're going, and we're doing this free climb thing. I didn't even know you called it that. But there we go. And I needed Mark Smith with me to help me know what to do next. But as we go up this wall, we get to a point as we got closer to the top where stuff kind of got interesting. And I was at a point where I thought, okay, where's my next handhold? What am I going to do here? And I kind of looking around, and he's just off to my left, just a little bit above me, and I'm staying a little bit to the side of him so that any rocks that he dislodges aren't going to hit. And so he's away, and I look and I go, there it is. Here is this shrub, this little kind of little shrubby bush. And I thought, that's it. And I let go, and I grabbed it. In other words, I hung all my hopes on that thing. It snapped off in my hand. And I started going, and I yelled, ah! And he had the presence of mind to actually swing his foot, his right foot, way over. And as I'm sliding down, I grab his foot. Okay, the question I'm asking this morning is, what are you hanging your hopes on? Well, I got this good job. I've got a great job. In fact, I love my job. And he said, you can hang your hopes on your job. Really? You can hang your hopes on your job. Well, you know how they say, if you've got your health, you got everything. Oh, you're going to hang your hopes on your health. Okay? Huh, interesting. But the equity. Okay, the equity is, I'm going to hang my hopes on the equity in my house. Okay? Believe me, I thought about that last night when I heard that the wind came, it was about midnight, and I heard that tree come down and went out this morning, and yes, it reached across and came across my back fence, okay? Didn't hit my house. But you know, maybe it's the equity. Well, I know, it's the 401k, because that's, you can really count on that, right? See? So where are you going to hang your hopes? Where are you going to hang your hope? And you think about these people in Haiti, and I think about our brothers and sisters there, and I go, what are they hanging their hope on? What if you're in Afghanistan and you're one of those families who got left behind and you're desperately trying right now to find a way? I mean, these pieces, where do you hang your hope? You say, well, Pastor, I mean, we don't live in Haiti. We don't live in Afghanistan. We live in America. And, you know, the home of the free, the land of the brave. And just last week, you quoted Abraham Lincoln there on December 1, 1862, his address to Congress, that America be the last best hope on earth. Really? The last best hope on earth. Where are you hanging your hopes today? What are you hoping for? Are the things that you're, here's an interesting phrase, is there anything that you're hoping against hope for? I know for me, I'm hoping, but it almost feels now like I'm hoping against hope that this pandemic's going to end. You know, hoping, when we use the phrase hoping against hope, it really fits. Hoping against hope means that our hope is on the knife edge of danger. We don't know. I'm hoping against hope. I'm hoping. I won't even say against hope. I'm just hoping. I'm hoping that our city will return to civility, that the gun violence will stop. You can't even believe the numbers. I mean, my wife heard last night, she said, oh, they said in the news there's been 800 shootings in Portland since January 1. You go, what? Doesn't mean everybody got hit. Thankfully, there's some bad shots out there. But a lot of people have been hit. And so I'm hoping for that. And you say, okay, so these things, what are you and I in terms of hanging our hopes and our hope that this indeed will be fulfilled, that we'll actually see it with our eyes, we'll actually be able, what do we hang our hope on? There's a book here in the New Testament. So I say it's a book. It's a few pages. It's a little letter. But it was written by a man named Peter. A man named Peter to a group of people who in the 60s, AD 60, let's see, Christ was crucified, AD 31, rose again on the third day. But in AD 60, in the city of Rome, there are people and all around that Asia Minor area, Turkey today, all that. But these are people that are in a situation where they're going, where do we find our hope? Because there was a Caesar back then, and his name was, anybody remember? 60? Nero. Nice guy, huh? Yeah, Caesar. Or I'm sorry, Caesar Nero. Nice guy. But what's happening? The persecution has begun. He is after those who are the followers of Christ, of the Christ. And, you know, there's the Colosseum ahead. There's all of these things. And people are going, what are we going to do? Where are we going to find our hope? Their world is utterly being shaken. There's a phrase that you and I have heard, you know, every so often we hear, maybe a preacher says it, or you've read it somewhere, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Is it fair to change that just a little bit to say everything that can be shaken is being shaken? And in that reality, to live in such a time as this, this little book speaks directly to us. This little letter from Peter speaks directly to people who are in a time where everything you can count on is being shaken. And he takes us right to the foundation of the hope that you and I can live in. And that is 1 Peter, found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, our last best hope indeed. Here we go, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I love these words. These are like, you know, he says his greeting. Hey, I'm greeting everybody in Pontus and Bithynia and Asia. And he goes, boom. I love the fact. He starts off his letter with simply, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He starts with worship. He begins with worship, just going, blessed be God. I'm just blessing you, Lord. And he says, according to his great mercy. Now, we work with the words grace and mercy, grace to you and peace to you, but grace and mercy, and we say that grace is God giving us what? God, grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, God giving us what? God protecting us from what we do deserve. And then there's this other stuff, like from Caesar, where, no, but here's God, and he says, God in his great mercy, I love this, he has caused us to be born again. On this planet, where everything and everyone that's living is headed toward death, you and I get to be the people who are alive. And we're alive as in new life. We're alive as been born again. Alive as been born again from above. This is the reality that God is working in our lives, in your life and mine, as we say yes to Jesus Christ. He's caused us to be born again, what? To a hoping against hope? Is that what it says? To a living hope. We are born again to a living hope. And that living hope, we're alive in this hope. And how does that happen? What's the foundation of that hope? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You go, what? Yes. Christ raised, Christ dead on that cross. Dead as his body is being carried. Dead as he's laid in that tomb. Dead. The dead one is the living one. He is now the living one. He's victorious over sin and death and the devil. He's alive. And it's because of that that you and I have a living hope. And the living hope points directly to the living one who's in the presence of God, who created the entire universe there, this very moment, pouring out his Holy Spirit into our lives. This is the reality we live in. This isn't just about, well, should we go to church today? I mean, no. This is right at the wellspring of our life, that you and I united with him in this living reality that's in Christ Jesus. And we're rejoicing in this and this living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And this is right now, this is today. We are experiencing and tasting this reality in Jesus Christ today. Amen? And in living that, there's an already, but then there's a not yet. And the not yet you'll see in verse 13. Let's go there. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You know, he said, this isn't like, well, life is good and row, row, row your boat gently down the stream, merrily, 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 life is better. No. This is the real thing. This is not a dress rehearsal we're in. And it's a life and death issue. And Peter's saying, look, guys, let's prepare your minds for action. Be ready for this. We're engaging in this. We're going to be sober-minded. And here it is. Set your what? Your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That will be as a future. So, boom, there's the already that we already live with the living hope. We are alive in Christ. And there is the grace that will be brought, and that's the day he comes again and makes everything new. I can't wait. Anybody else? Can't wait. I shared last Sabbath, I had several conversations. I said, the group I was with, I just said, you know what, as out in the lobby we're talking, I said, I have never, in all my ministry, all my years of ministry, and it's right about 46 years, but in all my ministry, I've never had as many people say to me as in the last 3 months, I can't wait for Jesus to come. I'm hearing this again and again. I can't wait. Oh, it's time for the Lord to come. I can't wait. You know, tomorrow's okay. Someone said that to me just this week. Tomorrow is okay. If Jesus wants to come. In fact, it's okay today. See, so here's where we live in this reality. And what's happening here is we go in here to Peter. I'm looking at Peter and I'm going, this is interesting in this letter. It's like he's written this little manual, this short little, three-page manual. But it's a manual for living in hard times. 1 Peter is a manual for living in hard times, living through hard times. And he's given us a manual. And his point one is, you and I have been born again to a living hope. So point one is, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. And you say yes to Jesus, it's going to change everything. I shared last Sabbath that on that morning, on that Tuesday morning of 9/11, 20 years ago, sitting with my kids and my wife, we were sitting there, we're seeing what's on the screen, and we're just like, and I looked at that, and it suddenly hit me, and I thought, I just said to him, I said, this changes everything. The world will never be the same again. I didn't even know what I meant. I just knew it. Guess what? I want to say this with more conviction than I said that. This changes everything. Born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it changes everything. You say yes to this Jesus, and your world will never be the same again. Say yes to this Jesus, your world will never be the same. So here we are in this manual that he's given us, and number one is say yes to Jesus and experience the living hope. And actually, not just as a theological concept, no, as a living reality of the Spirit being poured into your heart as you trust him with your life. Now we're going to go to the next one. By the way, there's going to be four, we're going to hit 4 points, and all four of them, there's living hope, and next comes the living word. Let's go find it. It's in verse 22. Let's go forward. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincerely brotherly love. He engages this. In fact, just a few verses early, he says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. He's holy, you be holy. And by that obedience, then have your soul be purified. Purified. That, by the way, that doesn't just happen in our society. It isn't just going to just happen. We are surrounded by, you know, I'm going to pull a song I'm remembering now from the 60s. You know, love is just a four-letter word. For you and I to have pure souls in our world, in our time, surrounded with, and our children growing up with their devices, this is going to be an intentional seeking after God in holiness. That we would have that kind of, and that we learn to engage, as Paul the Apostle says, he says, take every thought captive to the Lord. Take every thought captive. Let him shape you and be transformed by the renewing of your mind so we can actually have this experience. Purify your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Amen. Since you've been born again, here it is, you've been born again. Not of perishable, not something that's going to die, something that's not going to die. Through, here comes, the living and abiding Word of God. So living/abiding Word of God. So we had the living hope, and the living hope is here now being fed through this living and abiding Word of God. So we say, okay, so number one is you say yes to Jesus and experience the living hope. And number two, going to say yes to the living Word, the living, abiding Word of God. So let's say it more clearly. Say yes to the Bible. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Bible, to the Word of God. Say, how does it say the Word of God is like a double-edged sword that divides between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow, What is this? This is that you, as you and I expose ourselves to this living Word, the Spirit of God who inspired these words uses those words to actually do spiritual surgery on us. It's spiritual surgery to go in and get the cancers, to get whatever it is that's going on. He is doing that work through the Scripture. This matters. This matters. And we are living in a time where there are more Bibles per capita in Christian households. How many Bibles are in your house? 7, 8, 9, 10? I mean, who knows how many Bibles are stacked around? I mean, how many Bibles stacked around at church? And yet, think about it. How many times have you just sat and just with brothers and sisters, just read the Bible together? Just read verse after verse and just experience and see what God does. It's an amazing thing to watch how God works this. And those of you who've been with Wednesday Bible Fellowship, you know that the Holy Spirit becomes the teacher as you allow. You come in and you say, I'll just say, the first time we did this at PVC, and we were working with Galatians, and I looked at it, I said, well, Galatians, that's 6 chapters, this is April, so 6 chapters, April, we'll start reading, okay, at the latest, mid-May, maybe late, then, okay, what book will we do next when we hit June? I had no idea, sitting in that circle with 7, 8, 9, 10 people, reading the Bible together, that we wouldn't finish Galatians until November. I was like, what? Yeah. This thing just, no straight lines. Someone said, hey, look what I found in my margin. Hey, look at this. And suddenly this thing comes alive. It's the living Word of God. And to start, if you start by yourself, even like in the morning, like the privilege I have, I wake up this morning, whatever it was still dark, dark 30. But I have my Bible right next to me in my nightstand, and I have this little thing I bought at Barnes & Noble, which is a little plexiglass thing I can flip on, and I have a little light, and I turn, and this morning, one psalm every morning, I read it and I pray it. And this morning was Psalm 37. And it, from the very get-go of the earliest moments of consciousness, my consciousness awaking, then I go into God's Word and I let, then and the Spirit can teach me as I'm there and it leads me into prayer, and then I'm ready to get up and go into my day. And so we start living out of this reality of saying yes to the Bible. The other part to say yes is just say yes to what it says. Especially, I'm going to say this to students. You know, students and wherever we are, and students no matter what age you are, but you know, in the beginning, let's see, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stand on it. Don't play with it and go, oh, well, maybe God created, maybe it was. No, just, in other words, if you say yes to the Word of God, let it speak. You know, God said, let us make man our image. God made in our image, and then he says, male and female, he created them. Stand on it. Let's see. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Stand on that. You just go there and go, oh, there's the reason for our sexuality, which is an expression of God in the Trinity and the triune unity and the creating, and he's made us co-creators. And Liam was here this morning, and I said, you know, we've been so privileged. We have, you know, 3 children and now 9 grandchildren, and to see God's work, and you just go, so, but we just let these pieces of the Word of God inform us. And yes, the next chapter 3 says, you know, that Adam and Eve, you know, turned their backs on God. And when God showed up, they ran and hid with a serpent. Hey, we need someone to save us. Thanks be to God. He said, you know, there's one that's going to come that's going to crush the serpent's head, and he's going to be struck even as he crushes it. Yes, and that picture points us forward to a Savior, and that, you know, the one who in the beginning was the Word, and was with the Word was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. God became flesh, and he went all the way to a tree, but he rose victorious. We live, this is our reality. And so, this manual of hope, this manual of living through hard times is that's in 1 Peter, is say yes to Jesus, say yes to the Bible. Let's go to the third one. Third one is going now to chapter 2. Let me finish this out. Thank you. Thanks, Justin. All flesh is like grass, it's glory. Whoa. Okay, I'm scheduled to turn 70 in December. I'm willing to make that appointment, okay? So, but look what it says. Flesh is like grass, glory like the glass. The grass withers, oh boy. The flower falls, uh-huh. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And what is the word? This word is the good news that was preached to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whew. There it is. Now we go to the next living. So we've got a living hope. We've got the living hope. We've got the living word. And we're going to go to living stones. Watch this. The living stone. Put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. He's talking now to this collected group of people who are in the name of Jesus. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. You'll grow up into salvation. Yes, you've received it. Now grow up in this thing. Indeed, if you've tasted the Lord is good. And we go, yeah, I have tasted that. Okay, now here comes the point, or the next living. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him, a living stone. There's a school down in Salem called the Livingston SDA Church, or SDA School. Or I think that's what it's called, the Livingston School. Did you know that the Livingston School is actually based off this text, the name of it? It flows from here. It flows from this idea that he is a living stone. I like the saying that goes kind of like this. The rock that was rolled in front of the tomb was like a pebble compared to the rock of ages inside. That's the living stone. He's the solid rock, and he's not a rock that just, no, he's a living stone. This living one that you can count, you can anchor your life to. You can count on this Jesus. You can trust him with your life. And so here we are with this living living hope rooted in the living word. And you and I are now invited to become living stone. In fact, look at the next verse here. The next verse, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So all of us, we're like a bunch of living stones here at church today. Doug, and here we are, we're all being built into this spiritual house. And in this world where so many people are going, where's my home? We get to be the living home. We get to be that living spiritual house, spiritual stones that help them find their home rooted in Christ himself. And we do this to offer spiritual, to be a holy priesthood. What do priests do? Priests represent God to the people and then represent and intercess for the people to God. That's not just for Pastor Emily and me. That's all of us. We're all the living stones. We're all part of this ministry as we represent God to each other and to our neighbors, the people we work with. Think about the people who are working around you. Any of them need to know Jesus? God's placed you there to be that channel of grace and blessing in their lives. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to keep going. In fact, we're going to go and move quickly here. As it says in verse 6, for it says in Scripture, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone. So here's the living stone that's the cornerstone, and then all of us other living stones like it get built up around him to be this house of God, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But if you don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Hey guys, this is the way, this is it. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word, the living word, they were destined to do. Any time you say no to this, then, okay, God still loves you. We as his people are called to love everyone. But as we love everyone, we keep hoping that they'll be saying yes to this Jesus and be one of those living stones. I love the next one, verse 9. Because verse 9 takes us into the place where he now takes this declaration of who we are as living stones. You are a chosen race. Oh, I love this. By the way, I'll do this real quick. Let's see. He says he wrote the letter to people, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's naming people from all these places. You could go all the way right around the world. Haiti, you know, Afghanistan, America, whatever. What he's saying to all of us who are in Christ, you're a chosen race in Christ. And we know as the church, we have failed so miserably on this. All the way through colonialism and all the way through the slavery, all of these pieces. But here's this picture that he's giving us of what we're meant to be. And our deep desire, you know, is that racial reconciliation would happen in our nation. It must start in the church. Amen. This is the place. We're one race. We're this chosen race that he's chosen us. And he's going, you guys, we're all together. We're family together. And we are together as that one race, that we allow that to spill out. And that kind of love that people see and go, there's something different there. This is what we're called to be. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy simply means set apart for God's purpose. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's true. We get to be people of light. The light that shines in the darkness does not overcome, that shines through you and through me as we say yes to Jesus. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you receive mercy. Whew. God's for you. He's not against you. No matter who you are, no matter what issue, nothing. God is for you, not against you. And then he says, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Interesting term. Huh. So he's going, yeah, it's true. The old song of the world, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. He's going, that's true. It's not my home, I'm your home. This spiritual house, this is your home. But in this place, as sojourners and as exiles, abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We've already spoken to this, but the intentionality about God says, I'm holy, you be holy. We're going to be people set apart to be a holy people in the midst of a world that's lost its bearings on this. And is saying to us, it's not just the world, it's here. All of us, we're going, hey, God, make us yours. And make us clean in Christ. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable when they speak against you, as they will, as evildoers. They may see your good deeds, and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation, the day that the Lord comes again. So, here we go, three. Living stone, saying yes to Jesus. I'm sorry, living hope, yes to Jesus. The living word, yes to the Bible. Living stone, here it is, yes to the church. Yes to being part of the church family. Yes to being part of church family, and not kind of sliding into an idea of like, well, you know, God is with me wherever I am, so wherever I am, that's church, and it doesn't have to happen between 9 and 12 on a Saturday morning. I'll just do, look, I'm not arguing against the beauty of Mount Hood. I'm not arguing against the beauty of Silver Falls. I'm not arguing against any of these things. No, yes, beautiful. But don't think that that replaces being part of the family of God, where we pray with each other, where we bear each other's burdens, where we're, beauty can draw us, but it doesn't save us. And we are so blessed in the Northwest. There is so much beauty. And it can be very seductive. It can pull us thinking, oh, that's how I get close to God when I go out this night and I get far enough from the lights so that I can see the stars and see the Milky Way. This summer up at Joseph, up there at the Lake Wallawa. Oh my goodness, I'm telling you. I walked out one night and looked up, and as soon as I looked up, here comes a shooting star across, and it came right across the Milky Way. And I'm just standing there going, oh my, and I just stood there. I mean, yes, it speaks of the grandeur of God, but it doesn't take the place of us being together as a worshiping family. Amen? You know, we need each other. We need to help each other to bear each other's burdens, to grow together. So, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Bible, his word. Say yes to being part of the church and together growing and being on this journey together. And now we're going to come to our last living piece, and that starts in verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So first of all, I'm going to be subject to the Lord. So I'm going to step here, and I am willing to be subordinate that he is Lord and I'm not. I saw a bumper sticker and I thought, what is this? And it said the word he, and then it had a greater than sign, he greater than I. And I kind of started, I was sitting at the red light and I said, whoa, that's a great bumper sticker. He is greater than I. Wow. That's what so first of all, we start off by being subject to the Lord. And then he says, if you're subject to me, then I want you to, for the Lord's sake, I want you now to actually be such... Now, remember, who is Caesar? What? Peter, you're telling us to be... To Nero? Huh? What's going on here? Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do it. And I look at this and go, we're being told to do this. Whew. Wow. Let's keep going. What does he say? He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I love this next part. Live as people who are free. I'll tell you what. When everybody around you is saying, Hail Caesar. Hail Caesar. Take the little pinch of incense, drop it on the sacred flame on Caesar's birthday. And all you have to do is do that. And if you do it, you're good. If you don't do it, you get to meet a lion in the Colosseum. And here you are over here saying, Caesar's Lord? Jesus is Lord. I mean, this is the reality of what these people are facing. And they're going, Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, I'm free. But you know what? I'm not gonna worship you, but I will. What did he say up there? Whether you be subject to the emperor supreme. I recognize this. In fact, I'll do more than recognize that you're supreme emperor. I'll pray for you. I will love you as a man for whom God loves. I'm going to do these things in spite of. Think about this. When's the last time you prayed for Kate Brown? Does she need wisdom? Ted Wheeler. Anybody praying for Ted Wheeler? See, instead of us just going, oh man, those guys are, or, oh, what? No. We are called to be a different kind of people. This is who we are. This is Peter speaking to people who are in danger of being dragged from their homes, you know, by the stormtroopers this very night, and he's telling them this stuff. Live as people who are free. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as, here's the word, as, what's it say? Living servants of God. Wow. But as living servants, where am I looking here? But living as servants of God. And so I look at that and go, so living hope, the living word, living stones, living servants. That's who we're called to be in this manual for living in hard times. And he goes on to say these next words, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good, by the way, in order for us to do this, we're going to have to put on the altar of sacrifice partisan politics. I really mean it. We get partisan politics is, you know, I'm a man of the right. No, I'm a man of the left. No, I'm a woman. No, what? I don't see that here. That doesn't mean you and I don't have convictions about what needs to happen and how to make the world a better place. That don't mean that. But if I'm a partisan, I'm not going to be praying. I won't be praying with love in my heart for the other side. See, so that this whole piece, that's a false god. It's the false gods on the right and false gods on the left. The true God is the God that we are called to. 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. What? Really? Remember this, he's writing in a Roman Empire where 75% of the people are in slavery. Now, it wasn't the same chattel slavery that we experienced here in the United States, but there were levels of this thing, and it often happened through debts and whatever. But the whole point is, everybody, it seems like, the majority of people are slaves of somebody. And he's going, hey, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He says, so I want you, and he's going to come to this, but I want you to do this the way, watch Jesus on this one. What credit is to you if you sin and you're beaten for it and you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now he comes to the Jesus part, 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Watch Jesus in this thing. He committed no sin, neither was the deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued, I love this, in the midst of this, he entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I entrust my life to God. God, I'm gonna stay right here. I'm right here. I'm standing on this rock, and I'm not moving from this thing. I'm gonna trust my life to you no matter what happens. And now 24 and 25, it's the end of the chapter, the end of this section we're gonna look at today. But in 24, here comes the biggie. This is the foundation of the living hope that we have. And what is it? He himself. You notice this double? Boom, boom. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Whew. Yeah. He did this. And he did it in order to set us free, break the chains. But look what it says by next. That we might die to sin. Here we go. And boys and girls, and moms and dads, anybody. I mean, this whole baptism thing, it's us dying with Jesus, united with him in his death, raised up with him in his resurrection. So we've done this that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. In living to righteousness, now he makes the statement, and look at the verb tense on this. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. That you and I, if we're going to say yes to the Bible, we're going to go, whoa, it says past tense, I have been healed. And it means I'm healed, and I've been healed, and I am being healed. But I live not in scarcity, I live in abundance. He's already healed us. We're living in this amazing reality that in Christ we've been healed, and he is healing what remains to be healed. But we live in that place. And then he says, hey, we're all like sheep. We were straying, but you return now to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. And so we look and we go, wow, Lord, here it is. How do I live in a time such as this? How do I do this? I live with a living hope. I say yes to Jesus. On the living word, saying yes to the Bible. As a living stone, saying yes to be part of God's church and his people. And then as a living servant, to be a blessing to my family, to my neighbors, to the people I work with, to each other, to the praise of God's glory. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his blood, and his righteousness. Let's stand and sing it together. Lord God, this day we thank you that you are the solid rock. That in this time in which everything that can be shaken is being shaken, that you're the solid rock. Yes. And Lord, this day, it's the desire of our heart to press into you, to be united with you, to be anchored to you, to know the goodness of your grace and your mercy, to know the peace of God in our hearts. And not just to get it so we can feel better. No, God, that we can be channels of your grace and your light and your blessing in this world. God, there's no one that you stand against. You love everyone around us, everyone, every person. You love them. You're God who's for us, not against us. And so we trust you. We trust you now with our lives as we go forward. We say yes to Jesus. We say yes to your word. We say yes to your family, this church family. We say yes to being your living servants. Thank you. It's your desire to say yes to this God this day. Just lift your hand, Lord. Say, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I want to say yes to you. I want to live for you. I want to be used for you to be a blessing in your name. Lord God, thank you. We love you. Use us to be a blessing now as we go from here. May the light shine through us and the darkness never overcome it. In the name of Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen.